Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. On this Reformation Day, we turn our thoughts to that gospel that you heard this morning from Matthew chapter 11 and make some applications to the past, present, and future of the Christian Church. The words you heard, those four short verses from Matthew 11, are somewhat cryptic because they're somewhat figurative. At the time Jesus spoke those words, John the Baptist was still in prison, in Herod's prison. Jesus had just praised John the Baptist as the greatest prophet who had ever lived. But he had also just noted that the least in the kingdom of heaven was greater than John the Baptist. Why? Because John would not be around to see the kingdom of heaven coming in full force into the world. John marked the end of an era, the Old Testament era. He was the last of the prophets to foretell the future coming of God's kingdom into the world through the reign of Christ the King. John wouldn't live to see Christ ruling as king from the cross. He wouldn't live to see Jesus risen from the dead or beginning his reign at the right hand of God on his ascension, or to see the King sending down his Holy Spirit into the world to bring his church into the world. No, John didn't get to be part of that New Testament era, whereas you and I and all believers since do get to be a part of it. Still, although the kingdom of heaven hadn't yet come in full force at the time of John, it had been coming in force since the days of John, since he first began preaching his baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, announcing that the Christ had already come and was already in their midst. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven is forcing its way, and forceful people are laying hold of it. The word we've translated, forcing its way, is one of three possible translations of that word. God's kingdom either forces its way, or it exerts force or violence, or it suffers force or violence. Forcing its way seems to fit best with the parallel passage in Luke's gospel, where he uses the same word but explains it with some other words, how the kingdom of heaven is forcing its way, in that the gospel is being relentlessly and forcefully preached in spite of opposition, doing violence, in a sense, to the norms of the day and to the false religion that had nearly taken over the Church of Israel at that time, even as the church was being persecuted, even as John the Baptist sat there in prison and was about to be put to death, the Church of Christ, the kingdom of heaven, was actually taking over the world, forcing its way into the world. The kingdom of God was actually winning, although it surely appeared to be losing. Like the prophet Elijah before him, who faced strong opposition from King Ahab and Queen Jezebel and from all those false prophets of Baal who were leading the people astray at his time, John the Baptist would preach to the people of Israel during times of opposition and apathy within Israel. John was a prophet who would have a powerful impact on the people as God's instrument for forcing his kingdom into this hateful world that is under Satan's control. A prophet who would preach seriously, earnestly, "Repent, your time is short. This is no time to sit back and relax. There's no more time for business as usual, because the Christ is here, And if you squander this opportunity, this chance to come into the kingdom of God through faith in Jesus the Christ, you will be sorry. And forceful people were seizing, were laying hold of the kingdom of heaven. What does that mean? Again, Luke explains it for us. People are forcing their way into the kingdom of heaven, seizing it in the face of opposition, in the face of all the world saying, that's not the right way. Laying hold of it and not letting go. People like the tax collectors and the harlots and sinners of all kind who had once been alienated from the kingdom of God through their impenitence and unbelief, but were now eagerly rushing into it due to the force or the power of the gospel. People like the Gentiles too, like the Canaanite woman who wouldn't let Jesus go, wouldn't take no for an answer, like the Samaritan woman or the centurion. Jesus is referring to the serious men and women in Israel and beyond who recognized, this is it. I can't go on as I have been. I must change. I must turn my thoughts no longer to a comfortable life in this world, but to the life that is with God. They laid hold of the kingdom of God by repentance and faith in Christ Jesus. Now, it's actually a good thing for the church to have to force its way into the world and for forceful people to lay hold of it. In fact, Christians always get in trouble when the church is at ease, when life is comfortable. Saint Augustine saw that long ago, long before the Reformation of the church, during the days of horrible torture and persecution of Christians for the first 300 years after Christ, the church suffered violence, but the church also forced its way into the world at that time. It held firmly to the sound doctrine of the apostles, and forceful people laid hold of it to the point that they were willing to be tortured and thrown to the lions rather than deviate even a little bit from the confession of Christ. But then what happened? Peace happened. Constantine happened in 312 AD, causing peace between the Roman Empire and the Christian church, so that now the empire was friendly to the church. And in less than 100 years, Augustine notes, because he lived at that time, in less than 100 years of peace, the church grew soft, complacent, comfortable, tolerant of sin, and willing to compromise in order to avoid even a little bit more suffering. Then Rome fell to the barbarians, and Augustine interprets that as a warning also to the church, as a wake-up call to the church that had declined significantly when times grew peaceful, when the church grew comfortable, when Christians no longer had to lay hold of the kingdom of heaven and cling to it for dear life. You want to talk about forceful men laying hold of the kingdom of God? Try questioning the Pope in 16th century Europe. Try publishing 95 theses on this very day in 1517, and you will know what it is to have to forcefully lay hold of the kingdom of God. When Luther published those 95 theses, he knew that he would anger the very people who had full power to excommunicate him, banish him from his country, or burn him at the stake. Try being summoned before powerful Cardinal Cajetan, as Martin Luther was in 1518, threatened with excommunication and with being burned at the stake if you didn't say you were sorry for preaching the gospel of Christ. And then he was summoned again, of course, to stand before Emperor Charles V 500 years ago this year with the threat of death laying heavily over his head. Then try living under that constant threat for the next 25 years of your life, hearing reports of other Christians being actually burned at the stake who believe the exact same things you do. Imagine being the electors of Germany in 1530 who had to defy their elected emperor in order to continue to practice their Lutheran faith. Yes, it took forceful men to lay hold of the kingdom of God at the time of the Reformation. True heroes of the faith who led the way in rejecting the darkness of Rome's doctrine and laying hold of the core teaching of Scripture that sinners are justified before God by grace alone, through faith alone, for the sake of Christ alone. But those who weren't the main characters and leaders of the Reformation story were also heroes or forceful people in their own way. The members of the churches in Germany and the surrounding nations who heard the voice of their good shepherd in the preaching of Luther and who were willing to abandon centuries worth of traditions and allegiances and family ties in order to be faithful to Christ. And that's what this forcefulness is really about. Following Christ, no matter what it means for your earthly life and well-being. Standing on the scriptural truth that you are saved by faith alone in Christ and not by any other means or by any other merit. Standing on His word in the face of powerful scholars and experts who assure you they know better. Living according to your conscience, informed by God's word, and not according to the mandates of earthly rulers, and being ready to suffer for it. For a time in our country, Lutherans enjoyed relative safety and security in being Lutherans, even approval and, to a degree, popularity in being Christians. Christianity, at least in its generic form, its external form, was celebrated here in America and recognized as something good, something right, something beneficial. American culture, more or less, used to line up with Christian values, if not all its doctrines. You weren't tarred and feathered for proclaiming that marriage is only between a man and a woman, or for recognizing God's creation of the universe in 6 days, or for acknowledging a male as a male or a female as a female. You didn't even get in trouble for asserting that Christ Jesus is the only way to salvation. Not everyone believed it, but it didn't make you a target to say it. But that was a historical aberration. And as a result, we grew soft, complacent in our religion, just as Americans in general have grown soft and comfortable and fearful of anything that might disturb our comfort. We began to think that the Christian life on earth is supposed to be this way, comfortable, easy, popular, acceptable, and that compromise is better than suffering. Those days are over. God is calling on Christians once again to renew our zeal, to become forceful again, not violent against our neighbors, not forceful in fighting for our rights, but forceful about holding on to and holding out the kingdom of God, forceful about clinging to Christ and His word in the face of opposition. Forceful about confessing the faith once for all delivered to the saints in a world that will hate what it hears, but needs to hear it anyway, so that the forceful few of the elect who remain to be converted may be converted and enter the kingdom of heaven. How can we be so forceful? Because the Son of God has shed His blood for us and has taken up His life again to defend us against all sin, against all guilt, against all the devil's accusations, and against all the world's fury. How can we be so forceful? Because we have something firm to stand on, not the theological musings and opinions of theologians, not the fickle feelings of popes or the decisions of councils that are so prone to err, but the word of the Lord that endures forever. How can we be so forceful? Because God has given you his word, he's given you his sacraments, he's given you his spirit, he's given you heroes to learn from and to imitate, Elijah's and John the Baptist's, the saints and the apostles, Martin Luther and the Lutheran reformers. Above all, he's given you his son, Christ Jesus, as a hero, as a model, and as a savior. How can we be so forceful? Because we know that by faith, the church of Christ Jesus is winning and will win. It will continue to force its way into this world and throughout the world, seen or unseen, in ways big and small. And soon, when the Lord appears, the devil's kingdom will crumble. But even before then, the victory is already ours, or as the hymn says, the kingdom ours remaineth. Amen. Please stand. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.